was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm,
thank you, Jesus, for the They said this preacher man comes from Galilee. Something so absurd that he deserved to serve my penalty. How can it be? I know I've done my wrongs, but doing wrong is something I do well. I know the court of law and something like this doesn't ring a bell. How can it be? How can it be? I am Barabbas, he took upon my cross. I was a prisoner till you bought my bond with blood, and I can't run away from what my accusers say. 'Cause I am Barabbas, oh, I am Barabbas, your friend. Made me sit right there as I watched them beat that pitcher man. 39 of all them lashes should have been on my own skin. How can it be? How can it be? Oh, I am Barabbas, you took upon my cross. I was a prisoner till you bought my bond with blood, and I can't run away from what my accusers say. 'Cause I am Barabbas, I am Barabbas. Understand the repercussions of my every sin. Is this love or is this hatred flowing out from bitterness? How can it be? He looked at me and I said, I am Barabbas, you took upon my cross. I was a prisoner till you bought my bond with blood, and I can't run away from what my accusers say. 'Cause I am Barabbas, I am Barabbas, I am Barabbas, your friend.
Oh, that's awesome. What a day already. Glad to have each of you with us this morning. Great crowd. Stand with me if you will. We're going to go ahead and jump into the scripture today. Still looking at some of our favorite parables in Luke and some that just affected me, you know, in my life. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took the journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me the kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, thou hast devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, this parable in regard to this prodigal son that we've dubbed him over the years, this wayward child that has gone the way of the world, but yet once he realized his situation and he looked to you, he came back home. God, as we expound on this parable, may we see even more within it, God, than we see on the surface. I ask your forgiveness of my sins, God, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, that I can be used by you today to bring glory and honor to your name. That's the goal. That's what we want to happen. Otherwise, there's no reason to meet. We want you, Jesus, lifted up as you have been already this morning. Been singing about that blood that was shed for us. You died for us, Jesus. We praise you this morning for that. I'm so thankful to be saved by that precious blood, to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and know that eternally I am saved and sealed, and I'm going to be with you, God, one of these days. But until then, we're in this old wicked world, and we pray, God, that we can be a little bit of a light, that folks will see you in us and desire what we have. May you be glorified in all that we do, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that when you look at these parables, and this one, obviously, we've kind of dubbed it the prodigal son. It talks, obviously, about the wayward son. He had two boys. The older son was there at home. He was the good kid. You know, if you categorize your kids, you got one good kid and one not so good kid, maybe. Well, then this was the good kid. He did everything the father said, and he stayed there. But then the younger son wanted to get his portion of the inheritance, and so he could go out and do whatever he wanted to do with it. But when we think about these parables, I hope we don't forget about the process that's taken place in two previous parables. And because we've labeled it the prodigal son, I don't want us to lose sight of, to me, what I think is one of the most important parts about this parable. So when we look at the first parable prior to these, we have Jesus saying, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, is he not going to leave the 99 safe sheep in the wilderness? He's not going to go look for that one that is lost. And the second parable is about a lost coin. He said, if a lady had 10 coins and one is lost, is she not going to light a candle? Is she not going to get down and look under the ground until she can find it? And in both of those other two parables, he talks about a celebration once the sheep is found. He talks about a celebration once the coin is found. And I believe the coin to be, a lot of us think that it's not just 10 coins and she's greedy, but it's part of a dowry. And so it's something that's important to her that this coin be found. But in both instances, it says when the sheep is found, when the coin is found, you bring your friends together and you celebrate because what once was lost has been found. And so we see in this one, it's a prodigal son, it's a wayward son, but it's a lost son. So we've got a lost sheep, a lost coin, and now a lost son. And all three had been recovered. And all once they're recovered, they end up being a celebration. And we're thanking the Lord that what once is lost has been found. But in these three parables, more so than in the parable of the prodigal son, just a wayward son, we see how the Trinity loves mankind.
Amen.
They're written in succession because God wanted us to get something more out of it than just three parables about something lost coming back home and everybody having a wonderful time and celebrating. The lost sheep, the shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd. So that first parable talks to us about the love that Christ has for us, that Jesus was willing to leave the glory and splendor of heaven and come down to this earth, knowing the only way us lost sheep could be saved is for Christ to come and to die on a cross for our sins and to shed that blood that we've been singing about all morning. So that is the love, an expression of love that Christ has for us when we see the love that the shepherd had in that he left the safe 99 sheep and he went after that one sheep. That one sheep was as valuable as the 99 were. When you were convicted of your sins, he's letting you know you're as important as anybody else on the face of the earth. You're worth it. So when he convicted me and I felt that pungent conviction, I realized that, you know something? I matter to God.
Amen.
I may not matter to a lot of people, but I matter to God. You matter to God. And so that's the love that Christ has for us. So when we see the lost coin, it said that the coin was lost. She had 9 out of the 10. So what she do? She lit a candle and she got down looking under the cupboards, down where the cobwebs are at, down where the filth is at. What's that signifying? Well, is the Holy Spirit not represented as a light? And so we have the love of the Holy Spirit, a third part of the Trinity of God, and how it expresses its love toward us. What does the Holy Spirit do in regard to salvation? We know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're saved because the Father draws us unto Him. So it's the Holy Spirit that exposes, like that light exposing the coin in the filth. He exposes our sinful condition and lets us know we need to be saved. There's no way you're ever going to get saved unless you know that you're lost.
Amen.
Have you ever seen anybody walking around knowing exactly where they're at? Or are you going to walk around your house knowing exactly where you're at in the middle of your living room? And then just all of a sudden say, I'm lost. I have no idea where I'm at. Why? Because you're safe. But if you're in a place, and I've been lost before, have you? I've been out in the woods before and got twisted around and turned around out hunting and stuff. And it's like, you know, when you come in when it's dark and go to a spot when the sun comes out, it looks a little bit different trying to find your way out. And we can get confused a little bit and we can get a little bit nervous. And man, our heart starts, whoo, we know we start racing. We get nervous and we get lost. We know something isn't right with us. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does in regard to salvation. He lets us know we're lost and need to be saved. He lets us know we're sinners. And the only thing can redeem us. So we see the expression of the Spirit's love toward us. So when we get to this parable of the prodigal son, I don't want to take away from the importance of the prodigal and what he did, but I think we need to begin to preach just as many messages about the love the Father has for the son as we do the wayward son coming back home. And that's what I want to do today. So I want to look at some things in regard to how the Father loved that son, to how our Heavenly Father loves us. The first two thoughts that I want to bring to you are two precious and special gifts that God bestows upon us. We're going to read in verse number 12. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, and here's what he asked for. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that comes to me. So we already know that we have a father that has a lot of stuff. We have a father that has a lot of things. He's acquired a lot of wealth. And so he has it for his children to inherit. Isn't that what we do? We work hard all of our life and we try to pay for things and pay things off. And then as we get older and older and older, if we have anything left, what do we want to do with it? Some of us will say we want to blow it on ourselves before our kids can get it. But if we have anything left, what do we want to do with it? What is our goal? And I know I see that in my life, that my goal is to do the best I can to provide for my wife and I, but at the same time, I want to leave my children something. You know, I want to work hard for something and let them have something. So this father loved his children, and he had a lot of great wealth. And so his younger son knew that, and that's why he hit him up. Hey, I'm starting to look. I'm going to the bank. I'm reading the statements. I'm seeing you got a lot of stuff, Father. So while I'm young, I'd like to get a hold of some of that. So in this, what do we see in regard to the Father? The Father loves us and provides for us. Have you ever needed anything God has not provided for you? You've wanted a lot of stuff. I've wanted a lot of stuff God's not provided for me. It's different. Never promised He'd provide all the wants, but He promised He'd provide all the needs. And you know, the bulk of the needs that we have are spiritual needs, and He's real good at providing those, isn't He? When I'm in a right relationship with Him, I'm going to have all those spiritual things that I need. I've got a verse of Scripture, actually four verses of Scripture I want to read to help us put it in context what it means for the Father to provide for us. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David." What are we talking about here? David understood from the Father, from God, that he's not going to be able to build the temple. So he said, "I want your son Solomon to build the temple. You're a man of war. I want a man of peace to build my temple." So David said, "Well, if I'm not going to be able to build the temple, I want to do everything I can to make it possible for him to build it with as less stress as he can have." So what David did is he made the remainder of his life's goal to prepare all the iron he could for nails, all the wood, and get the stones ready, get those cornerstones ready to lay that temple. David said, "I'm going to do everything within my power to make it possible for Solomon to be successful in building the temple for God." You know what David was doing? He was investing in Solomon, investing in him and in that generation, investing because he wanted him to be spiritually successful. Are we investing in people? Are we investing in this next generation? We see that's what the Father is reminding us of, is that He is investing in it. David did. This thought came to me while I was sitting over here praying and getting ready to come up and preach. David said, "I'm going to get all this stuff and I'm going to put it in these warehouses, storehouses. So when I'm dead and gone, when God gives you the vision to build the temple, you can come in here and get stuff and use it up. I know you'll need more, but I'm getting you ready. I'm getting you started." And I imagine when Solomon, as he was getting a little bit older, David no doubt had shown him these storehouses. And he's walking by. Solomon already knows that God wants him to build the temple when he gets older. So Solomon, walking with his father, and then later after his father maybe died, Solomon's walking around, going by these storehouses. I imagine he'd go in there and open those doors and look at all the provision that had been made. And you know where his mind goes back to? How his father had provided for him to be as successful as he could be for God, to honor God in building a beautiful temple for him. You know, it just hit me sitting here. You know what I need to do a little bit more of? I need to go open up my storehouse and take a peek in there a little bit. And I need to be reminded of how good God is to me. I need to go open those doors and see the things God's already done for me and what God's preparing for me. And God will always prepare everything we need. How long has it been since you've been to the storehouse and just took a peek and been reminded of how good God is? God's never let us down, nor will God ever let us down. So the Father provides all the needs we have. Second gift that he brings in that same verse of 12, the younger said unto his father, Father, give me. So there's a conscious choice that's being made by the younger son. He's saying, apparently he felt the right to be able to ask the question or demand for him to give the inheritance. So he came to his father and he said, Father, give me the portion of my inheritance now so that I can go ahead and start spending it. We know he blew it, but nonetheless, he had the ability to make the choice. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve you the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then here's the statement. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I think it's a precious gift that not only does God provide for us, but God allows us choice. It's a precious gift. Don't you hate to be in a situation where you feel like you have no choice? Well, I'm bound. There's nothing I can do. I'm without choice. And we hate to be in bondage that way. God has given us the ability to choose. We are all free moral agents. You choose. I tell you what makes it even sweeter is after we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been cleansed from all of our unrighteousness, then being that free moral agent, we have freedom of choice and we are literally free from the bondage of sin. Amen. I love knowing that God has given me the ability to choose in my life. So why does God give us such a precious gift when most of the time we fail in what we choose? If you were to put a percentage on success and failure in the choices you've made in life, where would you be? How many successful choices have you made in your life? We fail more than we succeed. So we think, why does God allow us to choose then? Why give us choice? Why not just make us do what we need to do? Why not just force us to do the good things? Why can't the earth be like it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell? Why couldn't it be like that? Because God doesn't need any more angels. He's got all he needs. God doesn't need robots that do what they're forced to do. God wants us to be able to make a conscious choice to serve him, to love him, to follow him, to pray to him, to come to church and worship him with raised hands and with our voices. That's what God wants. You know, there's nothing sweeter. And I've seen it now as a parent and seeing it as a grandparent. There's nothing sweeter than the show of affection to me by one of my children or grandchildren just because. No reason. Just because who I am. You know, I'm sure there's going to come a day when I won't get as many hugs from them as I do as they grow up. Now, I'm not talking about my boys. No, they quit that a long time ago. But it's so wonderful to know that they just love you and they want to be with you. And they hug you, and they want to talk to you and spend time with you. Listen, our Father's no different in heaven. Amen. He don't want to have to bribe us to get us to show affection. He wants us to love him because we choose to. So he gives us and grants us this beautiful gift of choice. I pray that you and I are starting to make some wise choices in life. Now, if we have a loving father, that's who we're talking about today in this parable, not the son so much, then what godly father will not share a word of warning to us? Luke 15 and verse 13, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance on riotous living. He puts together the fact that if you're not where the Father is, you're not going to be at peace. You're not going to have what you need. But if we leave him and we go to a far country, then we know that trouble is just around the corner. Why is it that we read the parable about the good Samaritan, that a man came down from Jerusalem, and when he came down from Jerusalem toward Jericho, he fell among thieves? Why? Because he left Jerusalem. It signifies to us, anytime we leave God, we're putting ourselves in danger. Anytime we're outside of the influence of God, we're in danger. Anytime we act or react without the leadership of God, then we're going to be in danger. Joshua and his men saw the little city of Ai down there, and they saw, well, it's just a little small place. We send a few thousand down, knock them out. After we've done destroyed, annihilated Jericho, Ai is going to be nothing to us. So without prayer, without consideration about where they're at, without asking God's direction, he just sent some men down there, and they got whipped and they got sent back home, licking their wounds. Why? Because he acted without the leadership of God. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. So we need to be warned to understand that anytime we go outside of the protective cloud of the Father, then we're on our own. That's the warnings that the Father gives us. You warn your kids, don't you? Don't get close to that. That'll burn you. Don't touch that. Don't pick that up. Don't go in the street. We warn our kids. Why? Why do you warn your kids? Because you love them. You don't want them to get hurt. We want them to learn. And so why does God warn us? Because he loves us, and he knows the dangers that are going to be there if we continue to disobey. Next, in verse number 17, is hope. Any good father is going to give us hope. Verse 17, when he came to himself, this is talking about the son. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. When he came to himself, what do you think really happened there? When it says the prodigal son had gone off, wasted all of his money on riotous living, then he said, I'm starved, there's a famine, I gotta survive, I'm gonna die. So he joined himself with a man of that citizen of that town, and he put him to work feeding his pigs, probably gave him just a little place to sleep, a little cot, and maybe just a little bit of food. But then we see this man, after he'd looked at what the pigs were eating and thought, man, that looks pretty good, it said that he came to himself. And he said, I'm ready to go back home. What does it mean to come to yourself? Is it something that we conjure up on our own? Is that something that we all of a sudden look at our situation and say, well, I'm in a terrible fix. Man, why didn't I think of this before? I don't think we're smart enough to see the trouble that we're in most times. So what does this have to be? This has to be the Father drawing the Son. This has to be our Heavenly Father drawing us. When we find ourselves in situations, I'm so thankful for the conviction of the Spirit of God. I may not always obey it, but I'm thankful for it because he's there to warn us, to keep us out of danger, and to draw us back in a right relationship with him. Aren't you thankful? Think of all the things that the Spirit of God has prevented from happening in our lives because he warns us and draws us back into a right relationship with him. Then the beautiful part of it all in verse number 21 through 24. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring the robe, bring the ring on his hand, bring the shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, and let's celebrate. My son that was dead is alive. My son that was lost now is saved. So what does the father offer us? What is the beautiful hope and promise that God gives us? Is forgiveness and restoration. I'm telling you, we weigh out our deeds. We're going to have more bad deeds than good deeds. But I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that regardless of what you've done in your life, regardless of what I've done in my life, he will forgive me if I'll confess my sins to him. Now, don't think of it as just, oh, you mean I just got to sit down, oh, God, forgive me, and I can go just do that same thing again. No, there's something called repentance. It's more than just asking God to forgive you of what you've done, but it's saying, God, I repent of my sin. If we ask God to forgive us of sin, but we go back and continually repeat those sins, we're not really confessing and repenting of those sins. To repent literally means to turn an about face and to go in the other direction. So when we confess our sins and we repent of those sins, God, give me the courage, the strength to stand against that, to not do that ever again in my life. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but when we strive toward that, you know what God does? He forgives us, he cleanses us, and he puts it in our past. This, my friends, is a beautiful story, not just about a son that has been wayward, but of a father that loves without limitations. Choices are ours to make. Are we going back to that storehouse and being reminded of the love and the provision that God has for us? Are we heeding the warnings of the Spirit of God as he speaks to us? Do you understand the Heavenly Father? Do you get your relationship with him? Is he just somebody you're terrified of that's going to judge you one day? Or is he a loving father that wants to build and develop a relationship with you while you're on this earth? I pray today that if you're not saved, today be a great day of salvation. Those of us that are, I hope and pray that we'll draw closer to him as never before. You see, it's one thing to just know who your dad is. Something else to build a relationship with him. Yeah, he's our father, but he wants to build a relationship with us. If you're not where you need to be today, this is our time. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we